Good morning. Welcome here to Harvest Baptist Church. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. As we continue, Lord willing, we'll make our way through the book of 1 John. And so last time we looked at verses 1 through verse 7 of chapter 1. And Lord willing, this morning we're going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10 to finish off the chapter. And so if you found your place there in 1 John chapter 1, if you would stand with me, please. We'll read God's word and open in prayer. The Bible says here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 through 10, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Father God, give us understanding and wisdom, we pray this morning, Lord, that we would acknowledge our own sinfulness in the flesh before thee and rely on thee completely for thy holiness and righteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the title of the message this morning is "He is Faithful and Just." And I titled that because he is faithful and just. It's us that are the problem. Let's put it that way. And so last time we looked at this portion here in verse 5, 6, 7, where the message, as John lays out the message here, that came from Jesus Christ, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We looked at, call it a class of people that say that they have fellowship with God and yet they walk in darkness. And so we talked last time extensively about what is that way of darkness, and we identify that way of darkness by the works of darkness, all of those things that are of the flesh, that are of that direction, that are of that attitude. And when I say attitude, of course, we understand attitude as, our persona, how we come across. But even more than that, if you think about the attitude of a plane in flight, its attitude is in relation to the horizon, right? That's how they navigate, is, you know, and that's how they keep the plane righted. If its attitude is wrong, ultimately it's going to crash into the ground because its direction is wrong. That's why they have an artificial horizon, a bubble level essentially, in the plane for nighttime flying, because when they can't see the way ahead, they have no landmarks, what will happen is essentially a death spiral. And no matter how good a pilot is, our body's just the way we're created. We will perceive G-force and correct, and they'll ultimately... And so they have to look at that horizon and keep their attitude right. And it's not about what they think or feel, because they're wrong. They have to look at the instruments, because the instruments are true and reveal to them the truth when they think, oh, we're descending. Oh, but no, my attitude is such that it's straight level flight, and I just need to carry on. It's a wonderful analogy for how we carry ourselves as we look to Jesus Christ. And so it's about attitude. And attitude is more than just how we speak. It's our direction. Generally speaking, what is our direction? Is our direction toward Christ? Or is our direction toward the world and the things of the world? And if you have any discernment whatsoever, that's relatively easy to discern. What are people all about in their life? How do they make their decisions? What is that based on? What is their own testimony? And so people will tell you where they're at if you just ask. And so these that he gives warning here, because he's saying, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the lost, there are many false professors that say that they're walking in the light, and yet they're doing evil deeds, and that's their manner of living. That's their manner of living. They don't get caught in a sin, like trapped up in sin or tripped up in sin, they're relaxing in the mud pit of sin and telling you, you know, I love the Lord, so great, love him, you know. And it just is like, if you have been saved and you know God, you look at it and go, am I gone crazy? Am I being gaslit here? Because everything I see says, screams to me, I hate God and I hate his word. And yet you're telling me from your mouth that you love God. That's such a confusing thing for us, but don't be confused. There are many who profess and who do not possess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we see the fruit of it. By the same token, what we're going to talk about this morning also shows us some of that nature of those who are walking in darkness and who walk in lies and who deceive themselves. And I alluded to it last time, as much as the believer walks with Christ and is walking in the light and can see the situation around them, just as much as that is true, and that we generally desire to do right, we want to walk in the Spirit, we want to do right, but we do fail. That's the thing, is we're honest about our failure. We acknowledge our failure. We know that we're not sinless. We know that we're not perfect. We're trusting in Christ, who is perfect and righteous. But we know that in us dwelleth no good thing, that we are not righteous. And so just as, you know, we might, that our speech should agree with our walk, and our walk ought to be a righteous walk, yet we do not fall into this class of people who say that we have no sin. That would be contrary. And in fact, in verse 10, it says, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And I don't believe that there is a person who's truly saved that would say to me, I've never sinned, and I don't sin. Is there anybody here bold enough to make that statement today? Of course, I'm calling you out because I know it's highly unlikely, especially based on what I just said. but I make that point because there is a class of people, and so we need to understand some truths about this, because people can get caught up in this thinking. You could be saved and get sucked into this type of teaching and find yourself very defeated because you've not achieved something that they've said that you ought to achieve. And so we need to understand a few truths about who we are. And again, walking in the light, being saved, and God revealing to our hearts, first of all, revealing our sinful nature. Part of repentance is that acknowledgement to the truth that we are so wicked. We don't deserve salvation. And our natural state is as sinners. You know, that's as we share the gospel with people at the door. Many times, over the many, many times that I've had the discussion, a number of times it's come up where people will fail to acknowledge sin as a real thing, or they won't admit that they themselves are sinners. And that's critical for us to understand. If we don't understand that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that our natural state is sinners, why would we ever seek remedy through the Lord Jesus Christ? It makes no sense. And so then Jesus is reduced to some sort of cultural change, which is not salvation. That is false religion. Those are the folks that, again, say, oh, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works? And Jesus will declare unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. And so we need to understand that our natural state is as sinners. We're born sinners, and we quickly in our young lives reveal that we are sinners by how we behave. We don't need special training to lie. We don't need special training to be full of pride, to get angry, unrighteously angry at one another, to be self-willed, and to make it all about ourselves, to essentially make ourselves the center of our universe. We do that because we are sinners. And so that's our natural state. We're prone to intentional sin. Things, you know, we see something and say, it's mine. We see something and say, I deserve that. You know, or they slighted me. Don't you know who I am? You know, that all comes intentionally. But, you know, we even, without even trying, we sin. We sin ignorantly. We sin presumptuously. And unconsciously, as we walk in the flesh, we're choosing the worldly way. That's our default setting. That's our default position, is to choose the worldly way. And so that's, since the fall of Adam and Eve, that's been the way. And acknowledging that truth is critical for us. Look at Genesis 6:5, and you can turn there, but I'll just quickly say, before the flood, Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually. Which is somewhat different than continuously, but it's like all, it's happening over and over and over and over and over. Like every thought, so many thoughts all day long, and they're all evil, right? Because none of us can sustain a thought for the entire day. Like they're momentary, a thought, a thought, a thought. And so continually, their thoughts were evil. And so we think, okay, well, but he killed them all in the flood, didn't he? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And his three sons and Noah's wife and his son's wife. So eight souls were saved by water. But let's look at Genesis 8, 20 and 21. As Noah gets off the ark after all of that ordeal, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and his family, it says in Noah, in Genesis 8, 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That wonderful picture of sacrifice that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it says here in verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and he makes a covenant with Noah, the Noahic covenant we call it. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Noah was not sinless. Noah's children were not sinless. Noah's wife and his son's wife were not sinless. In fact, the imagination of man's heart, now eight men, if we just, mankind was eight people, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's man's heart. That's what it is. Psalm 14, verse 1, 2, and 3 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We see the corollary verse in the New Testament that confirms that in Romans, is again preaching on the grace of God and the universal unrighteousness of men. Romans 3:10, 11 and 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so that's the state of mankind. That's who we are in the flesh. And, you know, understanding that we're 99% there and Jesus Christ gets us 1% over the hump. Do you understand? We're 0% righteous. 0% righteous. Jesus Christ, he's 100% righteous. He's 100% pure. He's 100% truth, and he's 100% life. And so to have life, we must have Jesus Christ. If you have the Son of God, you have life. If you have not the Son of God, ye hath not life, because you are unrighteous, unholy, impure, and you will in no wise enter into heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the one of the first issues in salvation, is to see ourselves in that way. However, the heart is an interesting thing. And heart and mind are connected in the scripture. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? And so that there's that interplay between your emotion and your intellect that mixes together. And the heart of natural man is such that it believes things about itself that are not true. That's deception. And so, as he says in verse 8 of our text, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. Jeremiah, you're familiar with the verse, I'm sure. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. In verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The question is asked. The answer is given. Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And yet that deceitful heart, and God knows, it's laid bare to God. He sees our heart. That's why with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God is looking upon our heart. Has our heart been pricked by the gospel, where we have seen the light, as it were, and looked beyond our deception that we're righteous, we're good, or even we're not so bad, quote unquote, as though that matters? What does not so bad matter when the standard is absolute perfection? Not so bad is utter failure. If the only passing grade is 100% and you got 78%, well, you might think, if you think back to your school days, that's not so bad. Not if the passing grade's 100%. That's big, fat, red F. Fail. Fail. And if your neighbor got 72%, well, you might be all puffed up. Well, you know, should have studied more. Yeah, but you both failed. So that's where we're at. And we deceive ourselves that that matters, that, oh, I did some good things. It's not like I've never done anything good. That deception. But there's an even more insidious deception that's out there, a major deception known as sinless perfectionism. And that, you know, and I'll give a sweeping generalization here for the sake, because we don't need a dissertation on their false doctrine, but let's just suffice it to say that they are teaching that you can completely defeat sin and walk in a holy state as Jesus did throughout the entirety of your Christian life. Now, I'll just say, when I say that, if that were true, every Christian should desire it. Can we agree on that? I mean, if there was a way for me to have permanent, continuous revival, 100% revival, 100% of the time, no longer struggling in sin, not being tempted, just walking with the Lord for the rest of my life, and just knowing I'm in the will of God and that He is hearing my prayers. And I mean, that sounds pretty good to me. Sounds very, very good to me. And it's a desirable thing. It's a desirable thing to have perfect fellowship with the Father. And so it's not that that's not, let's say, on paper, a lofty goal. And in fact, we're instructed to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him in all things. And yet, can I say that if you wholeheartedly believe that doctrine, unfortunately, the unintended consequence of believing, what is it? It's great to think about just not being subject to sin. We don't want, you know, if we're saved, it's like you got saved out of the mud. You don't want to get trapped up in the mud again. You know, that's our desire. Unfortunately, when you believe that doctrine, it causes you to inevitably fail. for several different reasons. One of them being you lack the recognition of danger. You think, I've got it. So what you achieve, whatever they doctrinally say you have to achieve to reach this state. Oh, I'm an elder in the Church of the Nazarene and I have reached a state of sinless perfection. Well, that's got some implications. I have arrived. Now that should have sent up a flag on the play. I just said something there. Should be a flag on the play. I could say it this way, maybe, and it'll trigger. I have apprehended. Does that sound familiar? There was a man named Saul, who was renamed Paul, who said that he had not apprehended. But what did he do? Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, a high calling. Sanctification. What a wonderful goal. How glorious. To seek after sanctification is such a wonderful thing. That is the very nature of a life of excellence, not perfection. Perfection brings defeat. Perfection brings deception. Perfection brings lies. As we lie to ourselves because we're failing to recognize the danger and the failings in our own life, when we are warned in the scripture, he that thinketh he standeth should take heed lest he fall. You think you're standing? If you think you're standing and you think you're standing permanently and that's a permanent thing for the rest of your life, take heed. Because you're failing to recognize the danger and you're also ignoring all of the exhortation to put off and put on. And so think of 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. We talked about it in the announcements. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's a fact. Sober and vigilant. You see sometimes, thinking of lions, I saw a video the other day. You know, you see these viral videos, they come up on your feed and your internet or whatever. And there was one there, it showed a little baby, like a two-year-old, not a baby, but like a two-year-old toddling around, standing in front of a lion's enclosure at the zoo. Now, of course, there was like 1-inch plexiglass or something between the baby and the lion. And so the baby's just standing there, doo-doo-doo. And here's this lion doing a stalk from probably 30, 40 yards away. And then all of a sudden it just rushes the glass and like, and just scratches the glass, right? To me, that baby is exhibiting the attitude of someone who believes the doctrine of sinless perfection. It's like, meh, I got this 1-inch thick plexiglass shield around me. Yeah, Satan can't touch me. And just like, not even, just tunnel vision. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to live my life, go where I want, do what I want. There's no danger here. Satan can't touch me. I've arrived. That's a pretty dangerous thing. You know, if all of a sudden that you recognize the reality, and maybe you've seen this, there's the odd time you'll see people who, for whatever reason, sometimes it's mental illness or sometimes it's youth, they wander into the cage. Everybody immediately understands how dangerous that is. Yikes. And they're looking, going, oh no, such danger, such danger. And yet, those that believe in that doctrine are walking around with that attitude, and they're inside the cage. Satan hates them, but here's the thing. He wants them just to stay asleep. He just wants them asleep. And so, as I mentioned, Satan hates you every day. He is on you every day. And to defeat him, it says here, resist steadfast in the faith. So that's an ongoing, continual thing. You're steadfast. That means you're not leaving your post. You're not taking a break. He hates you every day. Just as surely as God's mercies are new every morning, Satan hates you every day. He wants you to fail. And he wants to get you tripped up. He wants to get you into sin so that he can get you off of God's plan. And he can destroy your testimony lest others would see your testimony and be convinced in the truth and be drawn to Jesus Christ. And so he wants you. And to defeat him, it says resist steadfast in the faith. But that's not the only verse that discusses it. Understand, to resist Satan in a steadfast manner, we must first submit ourselves to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Is he really fleeing from you though? He's fleeing away from you, but who's he fleeing from? He's fleeing from your father, whom you're clutching his legs. Daddy. You know, I think of just the odd time when a big dog has come around the corner off the leash, and you know, at the time, you know, maybe one of my littlest ones would come and run to me to be picked up and desire that safety. And I'll tell you, like, my instinct is to kick a field goal with that dog's head. Like, yeah, because I don't care about him. I care about my child. And they're afraid. And it's like, oh, no, don't you worry. Don't you worry. I got this. And whatever's necessary, I got this. So is God with Satan. You know, God, he's not challenged by Satan. Satan is nothing to him in terms of power. He created him. And he deposed him from his position for his pride. And he's a defeated foe. And Satan knows this. We see those devils that were part of, you know, Satan's group of angels. When Jesus approached them, they showed more worship than many modern new evangelical Christians show. Begging him for mercy. And so they know who the boss is. So when we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he flees from us. And so for us in the Christian life, the truth of it is that no, we don't have a state of sinless perfection. You cannot have it as much as you might desire it. What you do have is continual access to the throne of grace. You have continual access to the way of escape. You have continual access in prayer to the Father. You have his word, all that pertains to life and godliness. So he's given you much resource, but he desires for you to use your own will and voluntarily submit. Sanctification requires voluntary submission. Voluntary submission. He doesn't just end it all and say, okay, the battle's over. You know, was the battle over for Israel when they entered Canaan land? No, it was just beginning. That's a wonderful picture of the Christian life. Can you imagine they just walk in there and go, ah, there's no enemies, and just start frolicking, right? No, there were enemies. And so it requires that voluntary submission. We see the encouragement in Ephesians 4. As I said, sinless perfection ignores this putting off and putting on. As he says here in verse 22 and following, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I will say, if you are a Christian here today, both the old man and the new man are there. And there is a battle raging inside you. Never mind the battle from without. That is the world pressing in on you and Satan desiring to tempt you. Within, there's a battle raging. And so much turmoil and drama within. Nobody might even see it. Yet so much is going on because the old man wants to continue to rule your life. But we're told to put off. If we're told to put off, that's not just simply, we don't just shrug our shoulders and that just automatically happens. That is something that you consciously do in submission to God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we're walking in the flesh and just holding our breath, trying not to sin, That's the works of the flesh. You cannot. That is not service to God. That is not submission to God. That's self-will. That's the pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, which is not what we're called to do. We're called to put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and not, again, a room swept and garnished, ready to be filled again with seven devils worse than the first. No, put off the old man, put on the new man. Fill your thoughts, your activities, your day with the things of the new man. It says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, separated unto God for God's service, in submission to him, under his authority and the authority of his word, walking in his righteousness, imputed righteousness to you. He says then, wherefore, putting away. If you're putting something away, right, you're denying it. Deny yourself, Jesus. Deny yourself. Pick up thy cross and follow me. Again, that's not a self-willed works. That's in submission to God, obeying his command. Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Again, don't give him any place. All he needs is a foothold. All he needs is to be able to drive in the thin edge of the wedge. And he will get between you and your spouse. He will get between you and your children, you and your church. He will get in the middle. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grace-filled language that builds people up, doesn't tear them down, doesn't cause them to be tempted, as you say, sinful things that conjure up sinful thoughts in their mind, trying to trip them up. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. None of those things are automatic. But if you're walking in this, I do no sin, then you're thinking, again, it just leads you to believe that, well, then I must be walking in the Spirit. I must be doing everything right. And when you start to not do things right, you then have to enter into a deception. That strange state of being, cognitive dissonance is the modern term for that, where your actions don't at all match your stated beliefs. You then, to bridge the gap, but that is there, there's a gulf there between what you're doing and what you're saying, that cognitive dissonance weaves together a tale of deception in your mind to tell you how that evil is good. That's not really sin. Or that, well, that's not a sin that God cares about. And immediately you begin to classify sin. It's like, well, sure, I sometimes get angry with people in traffic, but I mean, I'm not like, you know, shooting a gun at him out the window. I'm not trying to murder. Well, what does God care? If you're angry with your brother, you're a murderer, the scripture tells us. And so we know that's sin. Again, if you're clear-headed, if you're walking in the light, you know it's sin. But if you've convinced yourself that you don't sin anymore, what happens when you sin? Ooh, now all of a sudden we got a problem. And that addresses verse 10. We make God a liar. And so, no, these are all things that we're commanded to do. And so there is a continual sober vigilance in the Christian life. That isn't easy. Christian life isn't just easy breezy floating along. That's what it is to go the way of the world. No, it's going upstream of the direction of the world, looking to Christ, and the strength for that is found in Christ. It's found in the Spirit. The thing is, we don't have the gas tank for that. We can't do it. We will succumb to the way of the flesh if we walk in the flesh. Yet when we submit to God and give Him opportunity to move our hearts to go His direction, we can make those good choices. We can choose to say something that's edifying and not say something that's corrupt. That's something that we can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Again, this is not self-will. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Who's pulling down that stronghold? It's God. Who put down the walls of Jericho? It was God. It was God. It was people that had submitted themselves to God. And God worked. And he took the walls down. It was nothing for him. He has all power given unto him. And so they're mighty through God. He says, casting down imaginations. Like this imagination that you're now in some state of sinless perfection and you no longer do sin. You're as holy as Jesus. Yikes. Casting down imaginations and every what? High thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And if you know anything about God, you know that he is holy and you are not. And if you're telling yourself that you yourself in your own behavior are holy, that is a self-righteousness that I think would even exceed the Pharisees. I mean, they would even at least confess Deuteronomy, "The Lord thy God is one God." Right? And yet this is saying, "I'm holy. I'm equal to Jesus in my righteousness." That's scary. It says, "I'm bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And so we start having these highfalutin thoughts about how great we are. We ought to go, "Whoa, what does Christ say about that?" Well, I already looked at what Christ says about it. In his word here, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That's me in the flesh. That's still me in the flesh today. I'm no less a sinner today than I was when I was a God-hating atheist. But I'm now a sinner who's been saved by grace. I've been made alive. I've been given the light and life of in salvation. I can see where I was and I can see where I am. I've been adopted into God's family, but I know the danger of the old man. And he says here then in verse 6, so he says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And, so see, there's an "and" there. So it's not just that. It says, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience," when? When your obedience is fulfilled. Now, there are many who want to address sin in their life by going out and doing good things. That's not going out and making atonement. That's ignoring and thinking you can heap this up. And that, "Let's not talk about that. Look at this that I did for you. Yay, look, I did this good thing. Never mind about that bad thing. Let's not talk about that. But what about this good thing that I did for you?" It doesn't work with children and parents, and it certainly doesn't work with an all-knowing God. And yet many people want to do that, and people in this sinless perfection, they ignore their sin, and then they just continue to do their religious good works and say, "Well, no, see, look at all the good that I'm doing. Look at everything good that I'm doing." No. We must acknowledge our sins. And that's where he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm talking relationship here. Now, of course, in salvation, this is not a salvation verse, by the way. This is for us that are walking in Christ. But for those that are lost, they deny that they're sinners. They won't come to him. That they must come to him in repentance and faith, or they cannot be saved. They can't just start doing the good works of religion and think that they'll be accepted. But for us also in relationship, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior, we cannot ignore the sins where we're openly disobeying him. And it might, and when I say openly, I don't mean like in front of you or me. I mean openly before God, and everything done in the dark is like daylight to him, and everything in a closed room, he's standing right there, you know, in your mind's eye. So it's all open to him, and we can't jump into just putting on the good works without dealing with the disobedience. If you're saved, failing to address your sin in that way, God will certainly come to your aid and he will help you. He will help you. If you're his, he's going to help you address that sin. He's not going to let you just carry on ignoring these gross issues and just saying, oh, but look, I'm doing these good things. God, bless me. Answer all my prayers. Now, God can answer prayer. No different than a good parent. Their children are disobeying in certain things and they're requesting something and the father knows they have need of it and it's conducive to their growth and it's good. And so he still gives them good things. You know, God only gives good things. So don't get me wrong. He reigns on the just and the unjust. So don't believe that doctrine also that the second you disobey God, boom, he shuts off all the blessing and he shuts off all the everything. And it's like you're shut out and he just kicks you out of the into the coals as, oh, you're not going to get fed or clothed. Nothing's going to happen good until you confess. That's not true of God. But God will start to work on you. That is the chastening of the Lord. It says in Hebrews 12, 5 and following, and have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Well, that's an encouragement if you're under the chastening of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth how many sons? Every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, again, a wonderful verse. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. So, let's do a little logic train here. If we are all partakers of his chastisement, why is that? Because we all sin as Christians and we need chastisement. He doesn't give it when we don't need it. So that verse alone destroys the false doctrine of sinless perfectionism. Because you would never be under God's chastening. But what does he say about that? If you be without chastisement whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. As he says here, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But for those of us that have the truth in us and know that we're sinners and we feel the chastening of God and we feel the influence of the Holy Spirit in our conscience and we don't ignore it, we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, we don't quench the Holy Spirit, but we submit to the Holy Spirit, we come to him and we then are encouraged. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wonderful, wonderful. The place of cleansing in relationship. That's the picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. They were clean every whit. We'll see later in 1 John, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so we are saved. We're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll not answer for sin on judgment day. But in our relationship and our walk with God in this life, we are sinning. Sometimes presumptuously, ignorantly, sometimes willingly. You know, we know it. You know, we know it. Because I'll just say, if you're a Christian and you're about to do something that you know is wrong, the Holy Spirit is saying, don't do it. Tell me that that's not true. You know it's true. The Holy Spirit, he's real. One of the three persons of the Godhead, he's real. If he's in you, he really is working. You don't ever go into sin willingly just going, well, I didn't know. No, the Holy Spirit's going, don't do it. Right? And sometimes though we go, da, 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 I got this. It's not that bad. You don't understand. It's not that bad. There's that deception again. Ooh, our deceitful heart because we're walking in the flesh. We desire something that we shouldn't have. And so we're convincing ourselves that, the Holy Spirit doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm just going to go ahead. Then we enter into the chastening, where we come back, and then we end up having, you know, I think of lying, because it's so easy to do, but yet it carries such a consequence in our relationship with God. Oh, man, I've been there just like, okay, Lord, I'm going to go and I'm going to confess this now. And it's like, ugh, it just makes me want to throw up. It's so disgusting, so unbecoming a Christian. And yet it's like, okay, in all honesty, I'm going to confess this lie. And you think like, why? Like, you look at from the moment you conceived the lie and you said the lie to the moment you confessed the lie openly. It's like all that horsepower of like, regret and grief, when I could have just listened to the Holy Spirit when he said like, tell the truth and say, victory. And just tell the truth. And it's like, well, that was an uncomfortable truth, but I told it. You know, that was a self-deprecating truth, but I told it. Right? That was a truth that revealed my ignorance, but I told it. And now I have victory. I walk from that. I'm free. I'm walking in freedom. I mean, victory, folks. Like, that's what I'm talking about. He wants us to walk in victory. But to think that we just have this perpetual victory with no conscious mind toward Christ on a daily basis, moment by moment, even every thought, that's lunacy. That is to just ignore your walk with Christ. Just let go of the whole system and just go, la, 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 la. I'm just going to go. You know, in liability law, they call that a frolic on your own. When somebody just, you think of someone just frolicking through the daisies, right? But they're going, and there's a pride of lions out there, okay? Like, that's what it is to just, woo, I'm just going to go do my thing. And everything is good because everything I do is not sin. Just absolute destruction. And you see, though, like, I know Brother Ron's been here many years in this community, knows a lot of people, many who hold those doctrines. Where are they today? What are they actually up to? It's not good. Are they sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are they sharing that in all humility that they are not the one? They're not the mouthpiece of God. God is God, and let God be God, and let God's word be truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so God chastens us because he loves us and he wants us to enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It says, unto them which are exercised thereby. There's an exercise there in learning. And we need that continual learning. Just like children need to be taught up. We don't expect our children to do 3 back handsprings when they've just learned to tie their shoes. But we have to train them. We have to train them to not chew with their mouth open. We have to train them on how to say please and thank you. And all of those good things, right? That takes time because our self-will is directed in a certain way. Now, of course, it's so wonderful when our children can come to understand their need of salvation, and when they realize that the reason they disobey their parents and the reason that they're self-willed and fight with one another is because they're sinners from birth and they need Jesus Christ to cleanse their heart, to give them a new heart and to indwell them, that they can rely on God's power to obey their parents, rely on God's power to live their lives and grow. You know, I didn't have that opportunity as a child. It took me till I was 27 before I heard the gospel, but they have that opportunity, and then they can continue to grow, and God will help them grow. And good godly parents can help them grow also. And so, you know, God doesn't control our will. That's the thing. The idea of sinless perfection, it's like, so do they believe that you know, they're in God's tractor beam and he's just not going to allow them to do anything? God's now taken away their self-will? Well, no, of course not. God does not usurp our free will, but he can and does help us to be willing. Does that make sense? That's what chastening is. Chastening. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It's grievous. Oh, this lesson hurts. And especially as an adult. Adult learning can be real painful. I did this and it worked for me for so long, and now I'm learning that it's wrong. Ooh, that really steps on my toes. Oh, that hurts my pride. Ooh, that pride's got to die. We got to be taught. I need to be taught. You need to be taught. And so it's grievous, but he helps us to see the good in it as we submit ourselves to him. And then we go, yes, I can get victory there. I just have to get over myself, die to myself and follow God. And wow, there's joy there and victory. And I can confess that to my brother and they'll just be like, amen. They're not going to say, oh, you let the Lord get one over on you, hey? No true believer would do that. No. Hey, when I hear about a brother that has gotten a victory over something bad that's really affected them, I cry out for joy. It brings tears to my eyes even just thinking about it, because I know how hard it is. These things, these strongholds in our lives that just grip us, and when God finally gives you victory over something, it's like, oh, this is so amazing. It's good to give God glory in that way. It's encouraging. Believe me, you're not the only one that's struggling. None of us have arrived. And so we don't fool ourselves. David, what a wonderful picture. David in Psalm 51, he says in verse 3 and 4, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." And so he submits himself to God. He's honest about it. He's not one of these sinless perfectionists that's saying, "Well, I'm anointed. the Savior's going to come through my line. Like, I'm perfect. I got nothing to confess." No. I acknowledge my transgressions. He says then in verse 10 through 13, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Notice he's not cleaning up his own heart. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And then listen to this, verse 13. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." There's a wonderful fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It's very hard to win souls when you are fighting with your father to tell him, you should want to be adopted into my family. Ah, your father kind of seems like a real taskmaster. No, when we walk in joy, the joy of our salvation, then we can teach transgressors thy ways. Because in all humility, we say, "Oh, I'm such a sinner. I struggle so much with sin, but God's giving me victory. First through salvation in Jesus Christ, victory over the punishment for sin, and victory over the bondage of sin in this life. And now daily, Jesus Christ is my advocate with the Father," which we're going to get into in chapter 2. Wonderful. "And he helps me every day. The Holy Spirit is working in me and helping me." And we can proclaim this to the sinner who needs to understand that truth and come to life. Isaiah 53:11, prophetic verse of Jesus Christ, he says, "He shall see the travail of his soul." This is God the Father looking at the Son. "And shall be satisfied." Jesus has done everything necessary and sufficient for our salvation. It says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And so, just as surely as he says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you will come to Jesus for restoration, as a Christian, if you're sinning against him right now, you know you're doing it, or you've done something in the past you refuse to acknowledge with him, have the conversation with him. Be honest with him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Again, if we come in a religious fashion by rote and we just say the words, no, he's looking on our heart. True repentance is in the heart. And so he knows the difference. But if we come to him honestly, desiring reconciliation and desiring his guidance, desiring his forgiveness, he will give it. He will. Because what does he want? There's no greater joy than to know that his children walk in truth. It's wonderful. That's what he wants. No different than us as parents, those of us that are parents. When our child, we know they've done wrong. When they finally acknowledge it themselves and come and say it out loud to you, I mean, there's joy. There's real joy. Yes, the discussion is a discussion of disobedience, but it's of acknowledgement. Oh, praise God for acknowledgement. And so we have that same attitude. That brings joy to God. Of course he will forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, lead us in the way. Right? Renew a right spirit within me. And so, finally it says, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And if we think back to those that are denying their own sinful state in the beginning, it's not only is it dangerous for them, and I've already pointed that out, how dangerous that is for them, but it's also very blasphemous towards the character of God. This is a very serious charge here in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we're calling God a liar. Who famously in the Bible is calling God a liar? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Now, he didn't say God is a liar. He said, "Ye shall not surely die." But what did God say? God said in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so when he says, "Ye shall not surely die," by implication, he's saying, God's a liar. Don't listen to him. Listen to your eyes, you know? Listen to your own thoughts. Oh, and she saw that it was good to eat, and she desired to be wise, and so what did she do? She ate it. That's Satan's playbook from the beginning, and it's Satan's playbook today. When we say that we have not sinned, Satan is deceiving us. We are deceiving ourselves in our wicked hearts, and we're making God a liar because God tells us plainly that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that we do not do righteousness. And certainly in the flesh, we cannot do any righteousness. As I mentioned before, Romans 3, 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou might be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And so, God is true. When we deny what he tells us about our own nature, we do a disservice to ourselves because we're totally unprepared to address what's coming. And then we're not looking to God for our provision. But also, we really besmirch God's character. We call him out as a liar. He's telling, because people that are reading the scripture honestly are seeing, you know, as I saw when I first read the scripture, Romans chapter 1, 2, I'm going, that's bad. And that's me. You know, not every single item there was me. But I'm like, oh, that's right in my zip code. That's my attitude. I don't like to be contradicted. I don't like to be disagreed with. You know, I don't like to be challenged or disrespected. Yeah, I have a problem with authority. I have a problem with sin. So many sins. And they were all right there. For me to then hear, oh, well, you know, now I just don't sin at all. It's like, how is that even possible? Well, the fact is that with God it's possible, but we're the other half of that equation and we're unrighteous and unholy. And it's not, I'll say quickly too, just as we close, that even as much as it's a lofty goal, this idea of sinless perfection, on the other side of it, just because we're sinners and we can't be sinlessly perfect in this life, doesn't mean that we just throw up our hands and go, well, forget it then. I'm just going to sin because that's just who I am. And that's just how I, you know, that's just me and the natural man. No, that's not pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. No, it's just be sober, be vigilant. That's walk circumspectly. That's put off concerning the old man because we know that that's our natural state. We know that we're yearning for that day when we're separated from the presence of sin. But until that time, we say, no, I'm not going to let the devil get a foothold in my life because he doesn't rule me anymore. I have a new ruler in my heart, Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's worthy. I love him. He redeemed me. He pulled me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. That's my opportunity. And so we do press toward the mark. And so the encouragement isn't to just give up, but it's to acknowledge soberly that if we rely on self, we are going to fail. And if we deny our sinful nature, we are going to fail. But if we acknowledge our sinful self, then we have an appropriate caution to ourselves. And we then are driven to rely on Jesus Christ in every situation, to submit to the working of the Holy Spirit every moment of our lives. And I'm not saying that you can't have a good run in the Spirit because God gives opportunity every time. Again, we're never obligated to sin. We just do because that's who we are. But every time there's opportunity for victory. And so we ought to always strive for the victory. And when we fail, that we would learn from that failure. I will say, though I'm not sinlessly perfect, there are many gross issues that call it kindergarten issues that I used to really have trouble with that I don't have so much trouble with today. But I'll also say this, as I've become more sensitive to all those things, he showed me all the things I was super ignorant of in my early years. Now 17 years, I've been saved, going on 18. Things that in the first 5 years, I didn't even think about. Now, that's kind of my daily diet of classes, in terms of my learning. It's all stuff, it's really inside. It's kind of really deep in there. Stuff that's sometimes hard for me to even acknowledge, even when I'm alone with him. How dark we can be in our hearts. And so when we'll be honest about that, we can really have victory. And God will, again, lead us in a way where we will start to shed more and more and more of these things and be more and more like Jesus every day, more and more like him. But we'll not become him in this life, do you understand? But that doesn't mean it's not right to strive, to press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so don't be caught up in this foolishness. It's such a shame. Those that believe that they're in a state of sinless perfection, or those that believe that they are maintaining their salvation through their good behavior, they're ignoring these facts about the Christian life. And so it's important that we acknowledge these truths, that we see that in us dwells no good thing, that we fully rely on God in all of life's situations, that he might not only do the work in our lives and lead us in the way that we should go, but then ultimately he will get the glory. Any good thing that happens in our lives is glory to God, and we can give him the glory and point people to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word and for the indwelling Holy Spirit that pricks our conscience when we've done wrong. We thank you that we have in thy word all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we can be truly furnished unto all good works. And we can know those things that we are to put on, to incorporate into our lives as we get rid of all the garbage in our lives and the garbage thinking and the garbage behavior and the garbage speaking, that we can then put in things that are of virtue, that are of good report, that are things that are pleasing to thee. And Lord, we're so thankful that you have a desire to do that work in us if we'll just submit to thee. Lord, help us to be a witness to those who might be caught up in these doctrines, that they can, though they might be in utter despair, not seeing any way forward because they've not been able to achieve this thing that they're striving for, but that they would acknowledge that truly you desire excellence in our lives, that our attitude is one of having our hearts toward thee, that we are looking to thee in all of life's situations, that you can work and have your will and way. And Lord, help us to recognize that truth, to trust you with our lives, not to try and live it apart from thee and then try and offer it up as some sort of atonement for our disobedience. But we would just confess our disobedience and allow thee to lead and guide. Lord, we just pray that you would do your work in our hearts individually, and that as we come together as a body, that would be manifest as we just articulate our love for you and show it in how we actually live our lives. Lord, we love you this morning and pray that you'd bless this word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.